had the good fortune of meeting my wife there, and we married about a year and a half in, and then we had our first son when we were there, and then consequently we've had others since then. And we love to serve the Lord, and we love to sing for the Lord. My boys and I go down to a couple of different missions there in the Buffalo area, and we're kind of used to singing on the fly. My wife and my daughters don't normally come with us, and so they're kind of nervous right now as to what we're going to do. I said, just follow the boys, everything will be okay. I do want to say this before we sing. Just remember that my last name is Bear, and my sons and I were singing, the other one that's not here, and these two and I were singing for a wedding. And the pastor thought we looked sharp and so forth, so he called us the Gillette Quartet. And one of my friends in the back said, no, Pastor, you got it wrong. It's the Baritones. And so we've been commonly known as the Baritones since then. So, but we love to sing for the Lord, and we've got a song for you. It's an old hymn. That's the kind we like to sing. It's called Sweet Hour of Prayer. So think about it as we sing. Go ahead, Chuck.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne, make all my wants and in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians, where we're at.
That's a blessing. Ooh, that's a blessing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Okay, we're going to start going through this book verse by verse, and sort of kind of feel like now is kind of a letdown after that good singing and everything. But I understand and realize that what the basic foundation of this country, what gives this country the freedoms and liberties we have, is solid Bible doctrine. And a lot of churches, you know, you can see why they go to the music thing. It's more exciting, more emotional, more, you know, got some more oomph to it. But Bible doctrine is what gave us the freedoms we have. And so this time where you go verse by verse, it's not all thrilling and everything. But if the postman can be faithful to deliver the mail every single day, we need to be faithful in this mail. So going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words, help us to be faithful Bible students of your words. Thank you for the good singing and the wonderful songs, and that, Lord, I pray that that was a blessing to thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to find out more and more what your word says and help us to be faithful to the task of studying your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little background for 1 Thessalonians. It basically gives what are known as the fundamentals of the faith. Okay, when I was going through school back then, and of course still is now, you have what are called fundamental Baptists. And being a part of that movement, whenever I heard the news media refer to the Muslims as the fundamentalists, I always hated that because I felt they were equating fundamental Baptists with the Muslims. Now looking back on that, I sort of kind of get a kick out of it now because it is true. In that, I believe there are two basic religions in the world. One is fundamentalist and the other is Bible believers. Okay, what do I mean by that? A fundamentalist is any religious structure that you go to and listen for 3 to 6 months and you've heard about all they're going to tell you. You can pick it up usually in 3 months if you're really alert to it. If you go to one church, it may be Hashan Tai Tai Bo Tai, tongues. Okay, so you go there for a few months, that's all you're going to hear, tongues, tongues. You go to a fundamental Baptist, what do you hear? Building budgets and baptisms, over and over, over and over, over and over. That's all that it is. If you go to the Dutchie church, Calvinism, they put theirs in a nice little flower, the tulip. Okay, that's their fundamentals. Okay, a fundamentalist is somebody that has a basic set core of beliefs. Okay, you go to the Muslims, they got 5 pillars of the faith. 6 is kill whitey or kill any American. Okay, that's it. That's how it goes. That's why the fastest growing religion in the jails is Muslims. Okay, and it's anarchy. So Catholics, they've got their fundamentals. You know, you just ask them, you get it figured out in a few short time. So a fundamentalist is somebody that will have their own set core beliefs. Now, if you attend one of those leaky boats, and if you don't rock the boat will float along and you'll discover leaks in the boat. Okay, but if you try to rock the ship, then the captain's going to kick you off the ship. Start asking questions. You know, I grew up on the Dutch Reformed boat. And it was predestinated for us to find some holes in it. And so we found the holes in the boat. So then we jumped on the Community Bible boat, the non-denominational church movement, which back in the 60s was not really that bad of a movement. Back then, they were better on Bible doctrine than the Baptists were, the fundamentalist Baptists. Okay, then I saw the Fundamentalist Baptist boat. You know, of course, you got all the different brands of that. Hiles, Tennessee Temple, Bob Jones, Pensacola Christian School. That, you know, that's the Fundamentalist group. And then while on that boat for a while, you know, I saw this AV 1611 boat going by. And I thought, well, let's jump on that one for a while. These others, I found leaks. I've been down in the bottom. There's leaks down there. And so I've been on this AV 1611 boat ever since. And now the crazy thing about this boat ride is the other boats, you find the leaks yourself, and you try to mop them up, but the leaks still are there. But this AV 1611 boat, I found people riding this boat that claims there's leaks in the boat. I don't know why they're on the boat, but they claim there are. And if you take a towel and mop up the area where they say there's leaks are, you'll see that it's dry. And then you'll look in a corner, and there's a bucket that he put the water there with his bucket. And so this is the Bible believer boat. Okay? And that's why Acts 24 or Acts 20, verse 27, Paul said, I declare unto you all the counsel of God. Okay, and so we're supposed to declare all the counsel of God. In Colossians 1:28, he says, teaching and admonishing men in all wisdom, not just the fundamentals. Now, also learned in this process that when you try to believe this Bible from cover to cover and try to proclaim it from cover to cover, the fundamentalist boats will brand you a cultist. Acts 24, verse 14 is the Bible rule for that, the Bible example, Acts 24, 14. The Orthodox fundamentalism of the day of Paul, Orthodox Jews, branded him a cultist. Acts 24, verse 14. But after this I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So, I do believe that going verse by verse through the Bible is one way to be balanced. Okay? A lot of Baptist churches, they'll have a topical message Sunday morning, and a topical on Sunday night, and usually a series of a topical on midweek service. And then Sunday school, they will feignly make it look like verse by verse, but it's pretty shallow, okay? It's like trying to ride the canoe down Sugar Creek, you know, in August when you haven't had rain for a couple months. You're going to have to push it several times, okay? But I believe that the fundamentals of the faith are important, obviously, and any good athlete will master the fundamentals of their sport, but a great athlete can operate outside of the fundamentals when necessary to win the game. Okay, and so we want to major on the majors, minor on the minors, learn some of the strange doctrines in the Bible, which there are some weird stuff in here, but not build a ministry on that, because we need to stick, any good athlete will basically stick with the fundamentals. If you follow basketball, of course, Indiana, you know, that's very important in Indiana. And of course, I'm dating myself. Larry Bird, you know, White Man Can't Jump, made millions of dollars working on a very simple move in basketball called a pick and roll. Very simple, fundamental move. He and Kevin McHale and Danny Ainge and Robert Parrish, they had a very successful team on a very simple move, but a fundamental move. Granted, those guys knew how to get outside of the fundamentals when necessary. But the fundamentals are very important. First and Second Thessalonians, in essence, gives us the fundamentals of the faith. Okay? And, of course, where do we get the fundamentals of the faith? From the Word of God. So if these men do not have a preserved Bible, if they don't even believe in... The big deal with these guys is the doctrines of Christ, which are a big deal, but then they want to get off the great truth that God has preserved His Word for today. But where did you learn about the doctrines of Christ? From the written Word of God. And so, if they don't have a perfect Bible, they don't even have the fundamentals. They're not even sure of it. And so it's bedrock that we must know that the Bible, the Word of God, is absolutely pure and spotless. Okay, the Church of Thessalonica was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. You'll find it in Acts chapter 17. Okay, and so you can go back there and look at that. It's got five chapters, 89 verses, and so forth, so on. Okay, now verse 1, 1 Thessalonians, and we'll go verse by verse as usual, slowly going through it. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, his convert, who ended up being a bishop or a pastor, an overseer, or an elder, whatever you want, a person wants to call him. Okay, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that verse right there. Let's see, Thursday we just started going through another. I just started going through another one, and Paul starts his letters always like that, grace and peace. And so I mentioned this on Thursday, so I don't want to be a broken record. But the idea of grace and peace is the beginning of every single one of Paul's letters, and it's there for a reason. Okay, and so this is a growth in grace. This is a daily dispensing of grace. This is growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And grace is usually what the brethren don't have. I mean, they lack grace. Okay, and so a person needs to grow in grace and relax in the things of God and continue to study the things of God. So Paul starts every letter and he closes every letter with grace. You'll see that the preceding page. Colossians 4:18, grace be with you. As the Bible itself closes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this is a constant theme through the New Testament, is having the grace of God. Being able to put up with the things goes through life with the grace of God, being able to put up with people with grace and things like that. And a lot of times you've got to be patient with others, as God has been patient with each of us. Thank God for that. Okay, so that's his general introduction, and he's not being pious about this. That's just how he wrote. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. Sounds southern, but there he is. For you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So Paul had some sort of a prayer list. You know, whenever I hear the song Sweet Hour of Prayer, you know, I always get under conviction. Sweet hour, 1 hour. You know, Jesus was appalled when his disciples couldn't watch with him an hour. Watch and pray. Watch a little bit different than prayer. Watch being vigilant. Watch checking your spirit, checking the attitude of a situation, you know, recognizing the spirit of things, understanding spiritual warfare. Watch and pray. Could you not watch and pray with me an hour? Watch and pray. And so if you have a prayer list, it's good to have a prayer list. Pray through it. Okay, or I was typing my prayers for a while. Just type it out to the Lord. A lot of people get in computers. Type it out to the Lord. Type them a letter. You know, especially if you're a fast typist, type the thing out to the Lord. Write them a letter. Nothing wrong with that. He wrote us a letter, didn't he? Okay, and so a lot of times, you know, our prayers, yes, we get asking about things, and yes, we're always seems like we're begging God about something, but he told us to do it. So spend some time in prayer with the Lord. Of course, there's many prayer warriors in the past and a lot of testimonies from that. But Paul is praying for his converts. He's praying for this church. Okay, verse 3. Remembering, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Okay, so work of faith, he's remembering that, continuing to pray for them in that matter. They worked. Notice you got work and labor and patience. That's the part we don't like. Lord, grant me patience, and I would prefer to have it right now. Okay, patience is waiting on people. You know, different seeds, you put different seeds in the ground, different seeds have different times of germination. And so depending on the type of ground that you put it in and the amount of moisture, and a lot depends on the weather, when a seed germinates, it is a very crucial, crucial time in the life of that seed, where if that seed starts to swell up and starts to try to germinate and it gets cold, all of a sudden it rots. Okay, or it starts to swell up and then runs out of moisture and dies. And it runs a shoot out due north pointing to heaven. Okay, and the Word of God is like a seed, Luke 8, verse 11. And so when you plant seeds in people's hearts, you got to give them time. People are always in a big hurry, especially in America. Fast food. This building is the result of a fast church movement. Somebody's trying to get something to go fast. They put up a slip shot of a thing. And, you know, we're trying to keep the thing in good order. You know, when you got a tin roof, you know, and two valleys, man, it's leaking like a sieve. And it's because somebody was in a hurry to please God or to try to please God. You see, that was the fast church movement in the back in the 70s. Get a church going fast, get a Christian school fast, you know, and then you're really in the, you know, really going on. Yeah, where are they at now, a lot of them? You see, the thing about God is he's not in a hurry like we are. We're always in a hurry about things, and it seems like the Lord's always trying to slow us down. Oh, I wish they'd get it. Yeah, so do I, but give them time. Several years ago when I was in Colorado, I was trying to figure out how to get out of that mess without, you know, making a big stink of it, getting out of a fundamentalist situation. How do you get out of a mess, you know, and trying to retain your reputation with people, but yet when the preacher won't let the thing happen? Well, I was thinking to try to get a church started in St. Louis and St. Louis, Missouri area, and I'm praying to God about this. Oh God, they need a church, you know, the Catholic area, you know, they need a church. And finally the Lord just kind of said, don't you think I know that? Well, when he makes comments like that to your spirit, you have to say, well, of course you know that. Don't you think I love those people more than you do? Well, yeah, I suppose so. Okay, then just wait and relax. Okay. He knows your phone number. You know, the thing is, the Lord just wants us to be willing. That's all he wants. He wants us to be willing to go where he wants us to go, and all he may want us to do is go across the street. That's all he may want. Okay, that's what the Lord's looking for, is willingness. Okay, and so he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience. Patience of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now here we go, jump on that for a while. Okay, election. A sincere Bible student, if he wants to know the definition of a term, he goes to the Bible to get his definition. I've had several guys down there at Danville Correctional Facility ask me about getting a Bible dictionary, and I just look at them and I say, what for? Well, I want to know the meaning of the Bible words. I said, it's in the Bible. I said, a Bible dictionary might help you, but it also might hurt you. Gail Riplinger has a book entitled The Language of the King James Bible, I think. It's an excellent book to show you how the Bible defines its own terms. Now, when we see the word election, different people have different viewpoints of that. So what they come up with the different viewpoints. Forget what people say. How do we get a Bible definition? Go to the English, run the word, and find out how the Bible uses it. Okay, the very first time the word elect shows up, which will be the very first cross-reference at that verse, at the word election of God, letter J, goes in the middle, Isaiah 47, verse 1. This is the law of first mention. This is the very first occurrence of the word elect in the Bible, Isaiah 40, verse 1. Since it's the first occurrence, then I have a footnote there helping us with the definition of the word elect. It is interesting, my family and I were on a trip a few years back. We were coming through North Carolina. Stopped in a little Baptist church. They probably had 35 to 40 people there that Sunday morning. We came in Sunday school time period, and the pastor was sitting in a pew. Somebody else was teaching. And the subject was election. And I'm thinking, oh, we're sitting in a Calvinist situation. Well, they went through the whole lesson and really never pinned it down. I mean, they really didn't nail it down during that time. And so then they asked for, you know, anybody have any comments or questions or raise a hand. So I just kind of put my hand up and didn't tell them, you know, just, you know, the general introductions at the beginning, you know, we're coming through and basically we're passing through. We don't want to be bothered, so don't give us a visitor's card, okay? One of those things. And so I just raised my hand. I said, well, the word election as we use it is the same as the Bible uses it, where somebody is elected to a service. They're not elected to citizenship. It is a citizen who is elected to a public service, and that would be how the Bible uses it. And at that time, the speaker quickly said, yeah, that's right, yeah, that's right. And then that was the end of the Sunday school hour, and as soon as that was done, a guy turned around and said, are you a pastor? I said, well, yeah. I was trying to hide that. Because a lot of times when you travel, I need to preach that too. So you want to get something. And so, oh, we thought so after that. And then the pastor came and talked to me. He said, oh, I was hoping you didn't think we were a bunch of Calvinists to listen to that Sunday school lesson, which he turned out not to be. So if we go with the Bible definition, Isaiah 42, where did that definition come from? Isaiah 42, 1, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Well, my servant Israel. So the very first occurrence, there's two things we can notice about the word elect. It is associated with Israel. That's what it said. And it's dealing with a service, because that's what it said. There's nothing profound about that. I can't let show you how smart I am. No, you can read it in English. Okay? I can't run into mysterious languages to try to impress you with all that. No, I want you to be amazed with the Bible itself. Election has something to do with service. That's the first occurrence, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Now, granted, I understand that a word may have more than one definition. So if we go with the next occurrence of the word election, chronologically through the Bible, we'll come up with Isaiah 44. Or the next occurrence of servant and something that's connected with election, which is rather interesting, Isaiah 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Now, it's interesting. That is a famous word that often is associated with election. Chosen. I've been chosen. Now, I thank God that I was saved out of this stuff. I was saved out of Calvinism. My dad's oldest brother is a Dutch Reformed retired dominie, pastor. Okay, and a few years back, he started writing me a couple letters. I sent him my Witch Bible track. I just thought that would be kind of fun. So I sent him my Which Bible Track, and so we got writing back and forth, three or four letters. And Uncle Bill would ask me certain things, and then I'd write him back and answer his questions, and I'd ask him certain things. And I could see that it wasn't going to go anywhere. And so I just wrote my uncle, and I said, Uncle Bill, you're my uncle. You're much younger. You saw me when I was, a little snot-nosed kid. And I'm not going to correct what you believe. I've tried to answer all your questions with Bible. And here's questions that you haven't answered in our correspondence. And I listed them out. There were about 10 up to that point. And I said, if you're not going to answer these, let's cease this correspondence. And that was it. Why? Because I was citing Scripture and he was citing Calvin. Why? That's what they were taught. See? And so the thing is, we want to find out what the book says, not what John Calvin says it says. And so here's the word chosen with the word servant, as the first time the word servant is with the word elect. And it's dealing with a servant. And so if a person would run that through the Bible, you will find that occurring time and time again. Isaiah 45, verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. Okay, and if a person, I do believe that if a person is sincere, now when you come across these passages that appear that somebody is chosen to salvation, if you let the Bible say what it means, you can see quickly in the Bible the word elect primarily is referring to a service. And is that now how we use it in our country? Do we take a vote for somebody to become a citizen of the United States, or do we go to the voting booth to elect a citizen to a public service? Is that not how we do it? So where do we get that idea from? From the book. If you would look in John chapter 15, a great verse for the Calvinist mindset, saying that, see, we are chosen. We are chosen, yes, but this is somebody who is already a follower of Jesus Christ, and they are chosen for a further service. John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Okay, the presumption is, for the Calvinist, is that he is chosen to be saved. No, that's not what it says. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. He's chosen them to bear fruit. That's a service. Now, here's how dangerous this is. Several years ago, my dad was witnessing to a Presbyterian lady. And the Presbyterian and a Baptist and a Dutchies have been the three ones that will usually promote Calvinism. Now, the Baptists, they also got a faction that promotes Arminianism. Now, we got them both together down in a little town called Madaryville, if you want to try both sides. Okay, one is a primitive Baptist church, and the other one is the Spittoon Baptist Church. It's Bailey Baptist Church, where they can spittoon in the church. And so you've got Arminians on one side and Calvinists, and I can take you to the houses, if they still live in the same place, where you had an Arminian, and a Calvinist. All Baptists. I'm sure they had great fellowship. Okay? And so Dad was witnessing to this Presbyterian lady. I happened to, the Lord allowed me to lead her husband to Christ. And so Dad was witness to this Presbyterian lady, and she says, well, I'm sorry, I can't do anything about that because I'm predestinated to go to hell. What do you do with somebody like that? Now, if I believed what she believed, I'd at least try it to see, hey, maybe I get out of this mess. But, of course, obviously understanding the human heart, she was using that to justify herself. But still, the idea is that a Calvinist would have to be somebody that thinks that God predestined some to heaven, some to hell. Therefore, what about little babies that die? Well, the answer is, they say, is let's hope for the best. That does not give a couple any comfort when they have the death of a child. None whatsoever. And of course, the Bible gives us the great hope for that is because of David's testimony. Okay, and there's been many a parent, and one happened to be our neighbors, that lived a life of sadness, bitterness, and everything because they had not a clue where their child went as a result of death. Not a clue. Bible doctrine helps out tremendously. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the elect. If you're going to run that throughout the Bible and be consistent on that, election primarily is dealing with service, not salvation. You might find on occasion where, yes, it might refer to the born-again believer, as in this case, beloved, your election of God, but he is talking, the context, verse 3, is talking about labor. Okay, so one of the fundamentals, verse 5, something that we all need to be majoring in verse 5, but our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So, verse 5, what should we major in? Telling people about Jesus Christ. Why argue about UFOs with them? Yeah, it's a Bible doctrine. Yeah, it's in the Bible. You need to tell them about Jesus Christ. Okay? If they want to get on a subject of some strange thing about UFOs, okay, talk to them about that, show them what the Bible says, and then pull them to Jesus Christ. A lot of people, as I mentioned this morning, a lot of people want the good things of God in the Bible, but they don't want the Bible. Several years ago, I was dealing with a charismatic lady, and she kind of, you know, got on her thing, and so I was sitting across the table from her, and I was trying to get her to look at the Bible. She didn't want to look at it. She wanted to promote her belief system, so I'd take the Bible and I'd turn it around this way, and I'd push it across the table and say, look at that verse right there. And then she'd look at it, you know, like this, and then push the Bible back over to my side, and I'd push it back over to her side, and then she'd push it back, and I'd push it back over there. It's like she didn't want to see it in front of her. She was afraid what this book was going to say. Okay, and it's going to expose her belief system. So verse 5, tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so out in the streets, passing out tracts, tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and the word, and then power, the word and power and the Holy Ghost, that's asking the Spirit of God to speak to the heart as you and I speak to the ears. Okay, and of course, if we don't have the Spirit of God, then we got nothing. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And so we're asking the Spirit of God to use us as a mouthpiece as we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost sinner, telling them about their lost condition, asking the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, to breathe on what we say that it might go into their heart and bear fruit. And then you follow that up in verse 5 with assurance of salvation. Making sure they understand completely what it means to be born again. Now, witnessing to an older person, they have been witnessed to on many occasions, and a lot of people know the terminology. And so when you witness to some people, they possibly can answer your questions properly. And if they have been witnessed to on occasion, on many times, they know what the right answer is, but that don't mean they're born again. And you say, what do you do about it? You see, saved is a pretty loose word now. Are you saved? What's that mean? And so dealing with people, you got to just kind of throw several words out there. Born again, you know what that means, born again. And I like what one person said one time is really the thing to get them down is ask them when they became a new creature in Jesus Christ. depending upon how much lingo they have heard. And they look at you, what do you mean by that? When was there a time in your life that you began to love the things that you hated and now hate the things you used to love? First or Second Corinthians says that we are made new creatures in Jesus Christ. Of course, depending upon how much a person has heard about the things in the Bible. It's much easier to witness to somebody that's never heard hardly anything out of the Bible. That's a lot easier. But when you got an old car that's got a bunch of rust on it and you got to try to, you know, fix that thing, you got to tear down the old rust a lot of times and the old paint before you can put some new stuff on there. And so giving them assurance of salvation, and this is one thing that is different from biblical Christianity from anything else, is that we know, the Bible teaches that you can know that you have eternal life. You know, the Catholic Church don't teach that. You know, a lot of the others, they don't teach that. And the guy behind the pulpit, why would I want to go to a church with a guy or female behind the pulpit doesn't even know where they're going when they die? That's about like getting on an airplane when the pilot doesn't know the destination of the plane. You know, he sees the pilot with a crazed look in his face, and he's up there, you know, laughing behind the cockpit, laughing, and they say, you know, how are we doing? He said, I don't know, but we're making good time. Okay, and so that is the average person running, going to a church in America. They don't know where they're going. So here in the Bible is assurance, not insurance, but assurance. Giving them assurance of their salvation, and the assurance of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Okay, there you can park for a little while, but to follow a new believer in Christ needs somebody to follow. As a little baby needs somebody to hold her hand and help them walk. Okay, here Paul is showing us that it is not wrong to follow a person that's on the right path. What happens if they get off the right path? Well, stay on the path. All men have feet of clay. So verse 6, there's nothing wrong with that. And of course, that's always a big argument. You're a Rachmanite, or you're this, or you're that. Everybody follows somebody. Everybody does. Okay, and so that's a pretty weak argument. I always find it quite humorous, you know, the highly educated folk often say that